This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the offices overseas, listen for the addresses at the end of the tape, please. Now, this sermon is a combination of a couple of questions that were given to me by Dwight Blevins and by Robert Pinto. And we covered part of this last week, and so I've been thinking on this all week. And I would say that down through the years, fully 50% of all the sermons that or studies that I bring are a result of a question or someone bringing it up. And what was brought up and we covered last week, which I might mention we have a more full in depth on that in the study, A Place of Safety. But what has happened is this, we find ourselves in the unusual position where there are at least six churches that I know of that have proclaimed themselves to be the Philadelphia Church. And almost every one of those who proclaim to be the Philadelphia Church exhibit great behavior contrary to loving the brethren. And Philadelphia means lover of the brethren. That's what it does mean. And then they turn around and state that because it says to the Church of Philadelphia that you will be spared from the hour of trial which comes upon the whole world, therefore you're going to go to a place of safety. And if you stay in this particular organization, which calls itself the Philadelphia Church of God, you're going to go to a place of safety. And even one man proclaimed that its leader was going to lead the church into a place of safety, but he had a slight problem years later. The leader died. And so every one of these interpretations has been wrong. And it has been used improperly to leverage against the brethren, to put fear in them that if they leave a particular organization, they are not going to go to a place of safety. And everyone who is not a Philadelphian is a dirty, rotten, Laodicean, fit for the fire. Is that true? Let's ask the question, what is a Philadelphian? Who is a Philadelphian? How can you distinguish a Philadelphian? Let's go to Revelation 3, please. And let's pick it up here. What I'm going to do is read it all the way through the seven verses which apply to the Church of Philadelphia, and then we'll go back and we'll look at a couple of other things. Verse 7, and unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience, or patiently kept my word. I will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So this is a message to all the churches. Now the part which Dwight Blevins brought up, which I think is very important, let's go back and let's take the last phrase of verse 8. Last phrase of verse 8. And have not denied my name. Now, this is not said of any others. Now, we will see there is a similarity at the beginning of Pergamos. But let's ask the question. If you lose your first love, I'm going to sort of summarize this and understand, assume that you know these two chapters. If you lose your first love, as does the Ephesians, are you denying the name of God somewhat? Yes. The church at Smyrna did not have a chance to do anything but to just give themselves in living martyrdom. They obviously did not have much time to study. They just stood for the truth and knew that Christ was Christ. They're commended because they were faithful unto death. You come to Pergamos and you find something here that's interesting. Verse 13. I know your works where you dwell, or even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name, and have not denied my faith even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. So they held on as long as Antipas was there. Now, afterwards, they denied his name and denied his faith by doing two very profound and sinful things, allowing the eating of things sacrificed to idols and having the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Those things deny the name of Christ. And of course, we know the Nicolaitans are those who set up the hierarchical structure of government against the will of God. Then we come to the church at Thyatira, and they have a problem with Jezebel. And they teach things to seduce the brethren to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Now, in this church, they deny the name of God so much that he even says this. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and give every one of you according to your work. But unto you I say, and the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Now, if you go into the depths of Satan, you're surely denying the name of Christ, are you not? Yes. You'd have to agree with that. Then when you come to the church at Sardis, you have a church that barely has a name, that it lives, but it's dead. And he says, you just strengthen the couple few things that remain, and I will confess your name to my Father. Then you come to the church of the Laodiceans, and you find that they are lukewarm and poor and blind and miserable and naked, even though they think they're rich and increased with goods. So everyone wants to, when they examine this, proclaim themselves to be Philadelphians. So how do you know who a Philadelphian really, really is? Well, let's find out. Let's go back and study this section and add some other scriptures to it so we know exactly who a Philadelphian is. And I think you will be kind of surprised when we come to the end of it. Let's begin verse 7. And unto the church, angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, a philos is a friend. A philo, the verb, is to love as a friend. So this is friendly love of Adelphos, which is brother, or Adelphi, which is brethren. The church of brotherly love, right. These things says he that is holy, he that is true. Now let's emphasize a couple of things which are very important. This means the one who is holy, or the Holy One. He is the one who is holy. Now, let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see something very important concerning our behavior and what we are also to become because he is holy. This also reflects upon the attitude and the practices of those who are Philadelphians. Let's pick it up here in verse 13 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. So if the Philadelphians are looking to Christ who is holy, then you're going to find that their behavior is also going to be based on the holiness of God. Now, it says here in verse 16, because this is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Now then, what makes us holy? That means sanctified. What makes us holy is the Holy Spirit of God. That is what makes us holy. Also, we have a holy or a heavenly calling, don't we? Now let's go to Hebrews, the third chapter, for just a minute. Hebrews, the third chapter. And we're going to see that one of the things that a Philadelphian will be doing is always looking to Christ. That's of the key paramount importance, as we're going to see. Now let's pick it up here, Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now we're also partakers of the heavenly gift, are we not? Just hold your place and turn the page over to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And verse 4. What's impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, we're going to talk about the word of God in just a little bit, but you see how the heavenly calling, partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what he says back here in Hebrews 3 and verse 1 again. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So they will always be looking to that. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and let's see something else. What is a Philadelphian going to be doing looking to Christ? What are they going to be adding on to or building upon? We're going to see it is Christ. And we're going to see how this ties in together with some of the aspects there in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, in relationship to the Philadelphians. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the Philadelphian is always going to be looking to Christ, going to be building on Christ, and we're going to see, we'll have Christ in them, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 now. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone. Now, what is the final temple of God going to be built out of? Spirit. Gold and silver and precious stone. You go back and read Revelation 22. 21 and 22. Now then, there are those who are building wood, hay, and stubble, and that looks very nice on the outside, but it's not very good when it comes fire time. Now, verse 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And we're seeing that's exactly what is happening right now. And the Apostle Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is coming upon you, as any strange thing. They're going to happen. We're going to go through it. We've all kind of gone through our own trial by fire, but we can all be trusting in the Word of God. That's not the first, that's not the last. Okay? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or remain, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And we have the warning there to the Philadelphian, be careful that no one take your crown. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? And the temple of God is emphasized there in the section concerning the Philadelphian. Now let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter, just a couple of pages over here. Let's turn back a little bit. Romans, the 12th chapter. And we'll see something else, which is going to be one of the identifying signs of a Philadelphian. And we're going to find that in the final analysis, a Philadelphian is undoubtedly not going to go around saying, behold, I'm a Philadelphian. So you can almost be guaranteed anyone who says that is not. Almost a sure guarantee. Now, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And that's one thing that the Philadelphians are not. They are not conformed to this world. And yet, we know that one of the problems within the church has been trying to seek conformity to the world in the way of accreditation and other things. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll see how that is going to be renewed, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there again, here we have the holiness involved, we have the word, we have the truth, we have endurance. Now let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. So Christ emphasizes that he is holy because he wants us also to be holy. Ephesians 1. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him and in love. And that's exactly what the Philadelphians are they not? Is there one thing to blame that they are accosted for or corrected for? No, not one thing. There are only two churches of the seven that are given in Revelation 2 and 3 that are not corrected for something, and that's Smyrna, which is martyred, and Philadelphia, which is spared. Very interesting combination, isn't it? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we're going to see that love is going to play a very important part in understanding who a Philadelphian is. Now let's look at the situation concerning where Jesus said he was the true one. And let's keep in mind, as we turn here now, let's go to the Gospel of John, John 14. And as we are turning there, let's keep in mind something that's very important. As we learned in the series in the epistles of John, no lie can come from the truth. We also know that it's impossible for God to lie. When Jesus speaks, it is always the truth. Whether it be one word or whether it be many words. So he says here in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No truth concerning salvation can come from any other but Jesus Christ. Now that should tell you some of the problems that have cropped up. And many of those who still say that they are Philadelphians are not when you begin examining that. Then he also says here, no man can come unto me but by the Father. The Father is the one who has to do it. Now, let's go to John 17. And thank you for bringing that up. John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify, which means make them holy. So this refers back to holy. Sanctify them through your truth. So wherever you find holy or holiness, you're going to have truth. You're going to have truthfulness. Your word is the truth, as it should read. Now continuing on, verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that is, take back his holiness that he had given up, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. So Philadelphian is also going to be doing what? Teaching Christ who is true, preaching the word which is true, and always looking to Christ. Now notice verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be all be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And of course, being the bride of Christ, we're going to be one with Christ, are we not? Certainly we are. Now let's go to 1 John, the third chapter, and see how this is emphasized and made even clearer, and how this applies to those who are Philadelphians indeed. 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John 3. And this is all a part of patiently keeping the word of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 19. 1 John 3. This is something that we all should know. This one thing we should know. And hereby, that is, in this way, in this method. Let us go back to verse 18 for just a minute. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So there again, that comes right back to what a Philadelphian would be doing, in deed and in truth. And if you're loving one another, is that not love of the brethren? Yes, it is. Now, verse 19, hereby we know, that is, by having this kind of love, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And that's something that we need to understand. We assure our hearts because it talks about the Philadelphian has a little bit of strength. Not going to make it on his own. Knows that. Understands that. And if our heart condemn us, which happens when we sin, or we have sin that we need to get rid of, our heart condemns us. It does. We feel miserable and rotten and down. But always remember this. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And this is where we need to come. When we unburden our sins, when we turn them over to God, then we have confidence because it's been blotted out and covered with the blood of Christ through the grace of God. Then we have confidence toward God. And what happens when that occurs? When that really occurs, and this will occur many times in our lives, we have more confidence in Christ. And that's what we need to have. More confidence and faith in Christ. Now, when we have this confidence, let's notice here verse 22. And whatsoever we ask of him, we receive because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And a Philadelphian will be doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Obviously, they are because he does not correct them for anything. And there is a difference between just keeping commandments and doing the things that are pleasing to God. There is even a way to keep the commandments of God, which you can keep in the letter, but are not pleasing to God. To do those things that are pleasing to God goes above and beyond just commandment keeping. It goes with the whole attitude, as we will see as we're going along here. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. There it is right there. If you're going to be a Philadelphian, you're going to love one another as he commanded. Now, we'll look at that a little bit later. And that's a pretty powerful commandment. The one who is keeping his commandments is dwelling in him, that is Christ, and he, Christ, in him, the one who is keeping his commandments. And hereby we know, and a Philadelphian will know, and they're not going to run around and brag about it. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given to us. And abiding means living and remaining in. So Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He is the true one. He is the one who is going to lead us. Now let's go back to Revelation 3 and look at this again. So you might keep your place there because we'll be going back and forth to Revelation 3. Let's look at this again. Let's see what else he says. These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. Now, what is the key of David? Now, we'll answer a little bit of that here today, but not much. We have two sermons that I gave on key of David number one and key of David number two. And key of David is not what he gave to the church in when he spoke to Peter and said, unto you I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is giving the understanding of the plan of God, plus also he is transferring the law giving, because there would be a law giver until Shiloh came. When Christ came, he was Shiloh. Now we look to the church and Christ and his word for the law giving, do we not? Yes. Did not Jesus bring the law spiritually in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Yes. We do not look to a Jewish leader as a law giver. That was fulfilled in Christ. Okay? So it's not that. The key of David, I'll just summarize this, is really the attitude in the heart and mind that David had in being tender-hearted toward God and being willing and instant to repent, as you find in Psalm 51. Now let's come to the section concerning open. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Let's look at something concerning this just a little bit differently than we've looked at before. Let's go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now, we may also cover some of the scriptures which show that opening may be opening a door to preach the gospel, but that may or may not be the application here as we'll understand it. Psalm 118. Here's something that really is profound when you understand this. Psalm 118 and verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Not just an opportunity to preach necessarily. Open the gates of righteousness, and we will see what else that he is opening. And I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteousness shall enter. I will praise you, for you have heard me, and you are become my salvation. Now notice verse 22, how this blends right in with Christ. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. It blends in again right into Christ. So if he's going to open the gate of righteousness, or the gates of righteousness as it were, Christ is the one who is doing this. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So let's have the gates of righteousness open to us. Let's come here, Psalm 119 and verse 10, just across the page. here's part of the key of David. And here's how we seek this then. Notice verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought you. Now, will not a Philadelphian be wholehearted toward God and seeking? Yes. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And what did Jesus say? You have kept the word of my patience. Your word have I hid in my heart. Yes, written in the heart and in the mind, sanctified with the word of God, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. And with my lips have I declared all your judgments at your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight in your statutes and will not forget your word. Notice how all of this follows along with what it's told of the Philadelphian. Verse 17 now. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word to practice it. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law or out of your word. You see, so God is the one who has to do the opening. Is the opening that is given by the key of David, which Christ holds? He did not give those to Peter. He said, I have the key of David. He said to Peter and the disciples, behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Different altogether. So he's opening something. Opening our eyes to see that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's really something, isn't it? Now let's go to Isaiah, the 26th chapter. Isaiah 26. And let's see more about this opening and what it may do and what it should be doing. Isaiah 26, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. Isaiah 26 and verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. What is going to be one of the names given to those of Philadelphia? Name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, correct? We have a strong city, salvation. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open you the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. My, does that not fit the Philadelphians right to a T? Absolutely. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Trust you in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. So he opens the gates for us. Let's go to Psalm 40. I think this is a very good psalm which helps us understand about the opening of the mind and the heart. I think we can safely conclude that one thing that Christ will do is open your heart and open your mind to understand his word and understand his love. Those who are true Philadelphians will receive that blessing. Other people may not see it or know it or understand it, and those who receive it are not going to be bragging because they know that they have nothing that they haven't received. All right, here's Psalm 40. This is a wonderful psalm. This is really tremendous because it talks about David and his problems and blends in and out between Christ and David and the feelings of Christ and David and so forth. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He raised me up also out of a miry pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor turns aside unto lies. That's why the truth and holiness is emphasized. What has happened to some of the churches of God? They have listened to lies and incorporated them, correct? Yes. Some of the very ones that profess they're Philadelphians. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you desired not, my ears you have opened. So here it is. Part of it is opening the eyes, opening the gates of righteousness, opening your eyes, opening your ears. All of that's part of the opening. And do not all of those things have to do with conversion and growing in grace and knowledge and staying close to God? Absolutely. Yes, they do. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do your will. Will not a Philadelphian delight to do the will of God? Surely would. Yea, your law is within my heart, written there. You live by it. I preach righteousness in the great congregation, and this is of Christ. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation, and I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Withhold not from me your tender mercies, O Lord. Now, does God give tender mercies to the Philadelphian? Yes, he does. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. That has got to be one of the aspects of being a Philadelphian. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. So when there's sin and difficulty, they turn to God. What happens when you turn to God, when you have sin and difficulty? They're wiped out. They're blotted out. You look to God for strength. Here's someone who has innumerable difficulties because he has a little strength. This also is talking about Christ because he's carrying the sins of the whole world. Think of that, too. Now, let's come down here to verse 16. Let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, rather than how great I am and look what I've done. Behold, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my helper and my deliverer. Do not be delaying, O my God. So that's something, isn't it? That's pretty profound. Here, let's go to Isaiah 50. Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Isaiah 50. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, this is speaking of Christ. But remember, the Philadelphia church is the one that Christ loves. We'll see. To know that I have loved you. Then it talks about what Christ did. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them to pluck off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And that's what we need. The only way you can faithfully follow God's word is when you come to it, is just set your mind and your face like a flint. That doesn't mean to be hard-headed or hard-hearted to people, but that means the mental, spiritual tenacity that nothing is going to move it. And that's what a Philadelphian will do. Okay, let's continue on. Let's go to Luke 24. And while we're turning there, I want to thank you for bringing up about seeking and knocking and opening, because Christ said that in Matthew 7. Let's go to Luke 24. And let's see what else is opened unto us so we can understand. God is the one who has to do this opening. I think this is far, far more important in opening that he has the key of David that opens. Luke 24, the very last chapter in the book of Luke. Let's pick it up here in verse 44. Now, some of these scriptures we have gone over time and time again, but then again, we need to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding with them. And he said to them, these are the words, notice, words, which I have spoken unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That, brethren, I believe is the opening that it's talking about there in Revelation 3 concerning the key of David that opens. And no man shuts. Can anyone shut the understanding in your mind? No. No. Cannot. Now, they can close a door of preaching, can't they? Yes, they can. Now, just put in your notes there, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 9 and 10, about a door for preaching. It does say that, but we'll put that in the proper perspective. Now let's look at it this way. Let's look at the shut door. Let's look at the closed door, because he says, I open and no man shuts, and shut and no man opens. So let's look at that. Let's go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Matthew 13 and verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know, which has to be given, the mysteries, that is the secrets, of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And isn't that what happens with the Philadelphian? Yes. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. So if Christ closes the door on someone's understanding, have we been seeing that that may be happening to some? Have you been having trouble trying to open that door? Christ is the only one that can open it, you see. And in this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart has grown gross, or waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. So it's something they do, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I healed them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so much so that he says in verse 17, for verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. And yes, we can add in, yes, yea, we have all the scriptures today, do we not? And isn't that the most important thing we need to be about understanding? Seeking that God will open our understanding to it, grant us that, grant us the faithfulness and truth and righteousness and holiness and his spirit to do it. That is the greatest thing we need to be seeking for, brethren. Okay, let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13. There comes a time when the door is closed, and Christ is the one who closes the door. No, Luke 13. Beg your pardon. Just keep going. Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter at the strait gate. That's difficult. That's hard. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door. Now there comes a time when God shuts the door. And you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. Then you shall begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence and you have taught in our streets. Or if we could put the parlance today, I have been in the church of God for 40 years. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not from thence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now let's understand something that is as true today as it was back then. Let's go to Ezekiel 3, please. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth. And we're going to hear the word of God, are we not? Talks about word and truth. And give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So that's all part of what we need to do too, brother. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, there comes a time to witness, there comes a time to warn. There comes a time to say, you cannot mock God and get away with it. While you are alive, pay attention and seek God. Now, maybe you even have to do that for some of the people you know. You have to judge that. There comes a time when it has to be. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned, you also have delivered your soul. So there's all part of it. So before the door gets closed on some of these people, they need to know, lest they come into Luke 13 and verse 27, that they are workers of iniquity. You see, while there is life, there is still hope. Let's hope they will listen. Now, let's go to Revelation 3 again, and let's look at something else. And maybe this will help answer part of the paradox that we see happening. Now, of the Laodiceans and all their problems and so forth, and years ago, Ed Davis said, which there may be a good measure of truth to it. He says, what if we were all Laodiceans all along, and what we were going through is repentance? Now, you have to entertain that thought as possibly true. When you consider everything around us in the society we live in, our church background, it's a possibility. There's nothing wrong with a repenting Laodicean. Absolutely nothing. God says, I'm rebuking you because I love you. So let's not exclude that either. He says here in verse 19 of Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if you're standing at a door and knocking, what has happened? The door is shut. Isn't that correct? Yes. They have shut Christ out. But the Philadelphian does not do that.
they yield to God. If any man hear my voice and open the door. So that has to be done by the individual who shut the door on Christ. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's a pretty profound statement when you look at all of that. Now let's look at the door. Let's understand a couple of other things concerning the door. All right? I think we'll find this very interesting as we're going along. Now, first of all, let's go to John, the 10th chapter. John 10. And here again, we're talking about the door in a little bit different way than we've covered already. We've talked about the gates of righteousness, but here we're talking about the door of salvation. That Christ is the one who opens. John the 10th chapter and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters in by the door into the sheepfold, enters not in by the door of the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now today we're able to see them a little more clearly. The spots of the leopard have turned out to be the stripes of a hyena, as it were, or the spots of a hyena. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That is Christ. To him the porter opens. That's interesting, the porter. Let's stop here for just a minute and let's add just a couple of things concerning the door and the porter. Let's first of all go back to 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 21. There was actually a porter for the door at the temple. Let's go back there. 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 21. 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 21, it says, and Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, how important is the door of the tabernacle of the congregation? Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Let's see how important that was. Deuteronomy 31. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, your days approach that you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. In other words, this door of the tabernacle then, and when the porter opens, that's giving you direct entrance in to God the Father. That's what it's doing in a sense. Now we know that when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire day and night. We know when the tabernacle was set up that the cloud entered into the tabernacle and filled the tabernacle with the presence of God. We know when the temple was dedicated, the cloud came from God and filled the tabernacle, or the temple rather, showing that God was there. He entered into the temple. Now connect that with the Philadelphians and being part of the spiritual temple of God forever. Now let's come back to John the 10th chapter. So here's a door of salvation and a door that Jesus Christ alone functions through. Verse 3, John 10. To him the porter opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. They're following Christ. That's what a Philadelphian will always do. And when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now notice the next verse. This is what has happened today. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. Now what do you do when you flee? You separate yourself, do you not? You run away from, do you not? Correct. For they know not the voice of strangers. Or we can say today, we know not the sound of these printed things that we are hearing that are so awful and damnable. We don't follow them. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved." So here is the door of salvation, the gates of righteousness. "And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And is not the Philadelphian, through the love of God and the love of the brethren, having an abundant life, though he's not filled with physical goods?" Yes. You can have, just as Jesus said, what good does it do you to gain the whole world, every physical thing that's in the world, and lose your own soul? No good at all whatsoever. Verse 11. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep." What has happened because of hirelings within the church? The sheep have been scattered, right? Christ will regather them. Trust in him, he will do it. "The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And even as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." Then he talks about bringing others into the fold too. So that's a pretty profound thing concerning the sheep, isn't it? All right, now let's go back here to Revelation 3 again. Revelation 3. And let's continue on. So we have the door. It's opening and shutting, so forth. Verse 8. "I know your works." So there are going to be works. And he says, "Behold, I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it." So forth. "Know your works." What is the greatest work that you can do? What is the greatest work that Jesus said you can do? People came and said, "Lord, what can we do that we work the works of God?" What is the greatest work? To believe on him who has sent him. To believe on Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you truly believe down to the very depths of your being, you act upon that belief. Do you not? Yes. That's why that is the greatest work. Then you can do other things after you do that. That's what's important. Now here, John 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father works, and I work, and my Father works hitherto." And they couldn't understand that. He healed on the Sabbath. That was a good work. Now, since we're in the book of John, let's go to chapter 17 again. And I think it's amazing how many of these references we find in the book of John. The disciple whom Jesus loved and the one who loved Jesus. John 17, Jesus had a work and he's going to finish it, right? Yes, he did finish that. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. John 17. "I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do." Now we have a work also that we are to do. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go there, 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Now notice how this fits in with the Philadelphian. He says, "I know your works." What are the works of a Philadelphian going to be? Your work of faith, and your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So all of those things are all tied in with how a Philadelphian should be conducting his or her life. Let's see something else concerning that. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter, just a few pages back. And if there's any one epistle of Paul that parallels the Philadelphian church, it is the book of Philippians. Let's see why. Let's pick it up here, Philippians 2 and verse 1. And this is something that's so very important for us to understand and to do here. And this is one of my favorite scriptures also. I have quite a few that are favorite, but this is one of them here. You'll hear me cross-reference this quite a few times. But you know, since love is the greatest, I don't think we can talk about it too much, can we? No, especially living in the world that we're living in. Verse 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels, that means deep innermost compassions and mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And this is what a Philadelphian will be striving for. Notice verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So wherever you've got all kinds of little compartmental judgments and little Lord Fauntleroys running around in their little offices and their vainglory, they are not Philadelphians, you see. Cannot be. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And let not everyone look on his own things, but everyone also on the things of others, because you love the brethren. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So we're striving for the mind of Christ, having these things written in our hearts and in our minds. Now let's come all the way down here to verse 12. Here's what a Philadelphian is always going to be doing. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Always continually working out the salvation, growing in grace, growing in knowledge, thinking on God, loving His way, loving the truth, loving Christ, loving the Father, you see. For it is God which is working in you, letting the inner workings of God in you, you see, to both to will, that is to give you the desire, and to do His good pleasure. Now, if you've come to sort of a roadblock in your life and there's something which is just holding you back, strive for this right here. Ask God to remove that. Ask God to give you the will, to give you the desire. He will do it. And do all things without murmurings and complaint and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So we again tie in with the word of God there. Okay? Now, let's go back to Revelation 3 again. There's quite a bit in here, isn't it? It's amazing if you just take the time to really look at things and analyze them with the mind of Christ and with the Spirit of God and the words of God to see what is here for us. Okay, the next thing we have, for you have a little strength and have kept my word. That's pretty profound, a little strength. We know that God is our strength. We know that He is the one who gives it to us, you see. Little strength means little power. We get our power from God. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Let's turn there. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You don't have to worry about having the power and doing it yourself. You be strong in the Lord. You say, God, help me, inspire me, lift me. Christ can do that. He will. And in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. There are many out there. Now, it also talks a little bit later about the synagogue of Satan, so we'll just mention that right here, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I just suggest watch the evening news. You'll understand that. Okay? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's understand that we also understand about our calling. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified. Isn't that something? A dead God. God died for you. Greeks, the Jews couldn't understand that. Stumbling block to them. They wanted Christ to take over and rule and reign as king now. Get rid of the Romans. Get rid of all of this. Save us now. No, he died first. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Never forget that. Since we have a little power, we rely on the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So that's why God chose the foolishness of the cross. That's why he chose what people would disdain and look upon as not worthy. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. And that means those of strength or power. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And we're going to see that happen, brethren. What do you think the world is going to do when God says to the world, behold my family? Well, God, why didn't you call me? You know, I had all of these degrees and I was, why? No, not many wise. He's chosen the weak things. You have a little strength of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things. That's why we're nothing. And the things which are despised is God chosen, and the things which are nothing, that he might bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We glory in God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of those tie in with what we're talking about with the Philadelphian. But according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Tremendous verses, brethren. Tremendous verses. We might add in your notes, put this scripture down, please. 2 Timothy 1:7. That God has given the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Okay. Now let's come back to Revelation 3 again. Revelation 3 again. And let's see what else that they have done. And this becomes very important. This becomes very, very important. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. We've already covered about not denying his name. You have kept my word. Let's look at some of the scriptures concerning that, keeping his word. Let's go to Mark 8 and verse 34. Mark the 8th chapter and verse 34. Mark 8 and verse 34. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So they're going to be steadfast keeping God's word. Now, let's go to the Gospel of John. John 15. John 15. After he says that he's the true vine and we're the branches, verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, and that means to live and dwell. Okay? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, that is, live and dwell in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who is abiding or living in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's also going to happen. Notice verse 7. If you abide in me, this is how you can faithfully keep his word. If you are abiding in me, and my words are abiding in you, and that's present tense, living and dwelling in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So the way you keep his word is by having it living and dwelling within you. Now, 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you should walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory, unto rather. And for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because you have received the word of God which you have heard of us. You have received it not as the word of men, but as in the truth the word of God, which is effectually working also in you that believe. So the word of God is going to be living, dwelling, working, functioning, inspiring. Now when you understand that Christ is called the word of God, and Christ is in us, then you understand how a Philadelphian is a Philadelphian. Now, let's go back to Revelation 3 again, and let's look at just a couple of other things here, please. This is pretty profound. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, let me just briefly describe what I believe the synagogue of Satan is. Satan is worshipped as God in this synagogue. This synagogue includes many layers of many different people and many different organizations who rule and control the world, because Satan said to Jesus that if Jesus would worship him, he would give him the power of all the nations. Now, this includes a vast number of people in this particular situation. And of course, the further you get from the top, the less you really know, but you're still used of it and part of it. Now, what makes it different with the Philadelphians is that they do not try and solve this problem politically. That's where most people make their mistakes. You cannot solve it politically. And the time comes that God is going to let Satan have his big end time affair, and you aren't going to stop it. As a matter of fact, you will be fighting God if you try and stop it politically. Now notice what he does. Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet. What does this say that we're going to be then? It says we're going to be as God. Is that not correct? Because the only one you're going to worship is God. Now notice. And to know that I have loved you. Now we're getting down into the point as to who a true Philadelphian really is. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Now this is talking about Israel, but this is applied to spiritual Israel. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the kind of love that Christ has. Do we have that kind of love back to him? and everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you, and I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin of Israel, and that is the church. Let's go to John 14. We'll finish here in the Gospel of John. John 14. Now, I suppose if we went back and looked at all of the scriptures we got out of John, we'd be thinking that there's a connection also between Philadelphians and the Gospel of John and the epistles of John, and you would be quite correct. Let's come here, John 14 and verse 15. This is quite a profound section here. And this is why it's included in the Passover ceremony, because this is part of our covenant agreement with Christ that we renew at the Passover. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this means if you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. And what does it say concerning the Philadelphian? You have patiently kept the word, my word. Then he says he will send the Holy Spirit. Now let's come down here to verse 21. And the Holy Spirit is what? The Spirit of truth and is a comforter. Verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, he it is that is loving me. And he that is loving me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We are going to see, brethren, that the only way a Philadelphian can be a Philadelphian is if they are loving God first, with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, and all their being. Then they can love the brethren. Because, see, then you don't have any axe to grind. Let's come down here to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Patiently have kept my word. Correct? Yes. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. The one who is loving me not is not keeping my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Those are pretty powerful words. Anyone want to argue with God? Let's come to chapter 15. Let's pick it up here in verse 9, and this tells us concerning who a Philadelphian is. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. An everlasting love coming from the Father, exactly as the Father has loved him. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, that is, remain and live in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, remain and live in his love. Now these things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And that is under every circumstance. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And there is the true Philadelphian attitude. Right there. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Aphelios. Friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter. And let's understand about the love, the brotherly love, the love of God, and how it can only come from God. And we're going to see that true Philadelphians will be loving God with all their heart and mind and soul and being, and loving the brethren as themselves, just as Christ has said. Now let's pick it up here, verse 16 of 1 John, the 4th chapter. We have known and believed. Known means to know, experience, and understand. Believe means to let it sink deep within your being, the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that is dwelling in love is dwelling in God, and God in him. That's what's important. Now, if this is missing in our lives, draw close to God. Let him give it. I think the thing that it helped me begin to understand this more than anything else was when I came to the conclusion and understood that I didn't have any of the love of God whatsoever in me, let alone love anybody else. Notice, herein is our love made perfect. It needs to be perfected, to be grown in, to develop. that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's how Christ views us. That is his gift. That is his love. There's no fear in love. And yet how many churches were run by fear? How many that called themselves Philadelphia and said, if you don't stay in this church, you're going into tribulation. And everybody's fearful, and the little children have nightmares. There is no fear in love, but perfect love is casting out fear. It is a process, you see. Because fear is torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first, and never, ever, ever forget that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now notice verse 20. And here's where we need to start. This is where I started. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Put any name in there you want. Having problems at home with your wife. Having problems at home with your children. Having problems on the job with the people you work with. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? A profound verse to work on your whole life, brethren. And this is the commandment that we have from him, and this identifies a Philadelphian. He who is loving God loves his brother also. There it is right there. It's not by declaration, it's not by organization, it's by loving God and loving the brethren and the Spirit of God. Now continue, verse 1 of chapter 5, it goes right on. Whosoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, as it should read, and everyone that is loving him that begat is loving him that is begotten of him. There again, the brotherly love that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. See? Must love God first. And keep his commandments. So it's a profound and deep and spiritual and an emotional experience also. And it will be. And that when you come to understand and let the love of God flood into your heart and into your mind and your soul and your being, it's going to be an overwhelming experience that will be a great turning point and conversion in your life. And so you can experience that, brethren. God says that it will. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, one last point concerning a Philadelphian who loves the brethren. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. The Philadelphian will not know that he really is, because he will see himself as he is before God. Now, verse 37. Then shall, after he says, verse 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. Was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, now when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you in prison and came to see you? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now let's take this and apply this not only physically, but spiritually. Now let's see if we can apply this to those who are naked and hungry and starving spiritually, to help them and feed them. And so, brethren, that's what a true Philadelphian is. And before God, there's no bragging, there's no boasting, and you probably don't even know that you are.
the Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.